last weekend. We closed our doors and served with two other churches. I don't know if you saw the paper. It was stuff all over the paper about that. Somehow Patrick and I ended up in the paper. That was fun. And I don't need to be the poster boy for anything. I'm pretty sure that's true. But I think there were over 1,200 people that served that weekend. And a lot of things got done, and a lot of good conversations were had. And I just want to say thank you. I wished I had a video or a slideshow to show you, but I don't. But I wasn't in charge of pictures or videos, so I didn't have a way to get a hold of those things. If I get one, I'll be sure to bring it and show you. I just wanted to say thank you for doing that. And I think more than anything, that just shows our city that we're about more than just meeting on Sunday. That we're actually here to love other people. And we were talking, the guys, the pastors and I were talking the other day about, you know, after this was so successful with multiple churches, there's a good chance there'll be more churches next year that participate. And how cool would it be that we can't fit in any one of our buildings, that we have to go rent the Big League Dreams or something to have our starting service. And, you know, I mean, what if all the churches served and there were 10,000 people in our community all serving on the same weekend? How crazy would that be? I mean, Manteca wouldn't just notice. I mean, California would notice, and maybe America would know. I mean, if the whole community of believers came together and did that. So pray for that. I have no idea if that'll happen. We can pray that it does. I know that Tim is at the New Hope was encouraged, and I know that so was Crossroads. So thank you guys for being a part of that. So we're going to continue in our study of the book of 1 John, and we are going to take from a couple of sections in 1 John. In a few minutes, you'll understand why I think that John, the word love is one of John's favorite things to talk about. I think he mentions the word 46 times in the book of 1 John, and I got three pages in my Bible of 1 John, and there are 46 times he says the word love. If you were to be writing a letter in today's society, they would want you to go find another adjective to use or another word to use, because darn it, can you just stop using that word? Go find something else to say. I mean, if you read it over, you're like, geez, he says that word a lot. Maybe he should come up with another word. But he uses it a lot. And so we're going to talk about that. But I just want to read the section that we're going to use, and then just kind of read it completely, and then come back and unpack it a little bit. So we're going to read chapter 3, and then we're going to skip the first part of chapter 4. Well, he wedges that little section in between love. That's another conversation for next week. We'll talk about the first part of chapter 4 next week. But it's significant that he wedges it in between love. It's like a love sandwich, right? You got the bread, and then you got whatever's in the middle, and then all right, we'll move on from that. So, chapter 3, starting in verse 1. We're going to read all that, and then we'll skip down to verse 7 in chapter 4 and continue. It says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it does not know Him. Dear friends, Now we are children of God, and we are, and what we will be has not yet been made known. But we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. Everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself, just as He is pure. Everyone who sins breaks the law, and the law, in fact, sin is lawlessness. But you know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins, and in Him is no sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has either seen Him or known Him. Dear children, do not let anyone lead you astray. He who does what is right is righteous, just as He is righteous. He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. No one who is born of God will continue to sin, because God's seed remains in him. He cannot go on sinning because he has been born of God. This is how we know who is children of God and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. This is the message you have heard from the beginning. We should love one another. Do not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own actions were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, my brothers, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life in him. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need, but has no pity on him, how can the love of God be in him? Dear children, let us not love with words or tongue, but with actions and in truth. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and we receive from him anything we ask, because we obey his commands and we do what pleases him. And this is his command, to believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he has commanded us. Those who obey his commands live in him, and he in them. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit he gave us. So down to verse 7. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and He is love, not that we loved God, but he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he is in us because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen his and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him, and he is God, and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us, so that we will not have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love. Perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother. Let's pray. God, we just thank you for your word that you've given us, Lord. We pray right now that you would open our hearts to it, that we would hear what you have to say. And God, I pray that that we can walk away today understanding even more what it means to love and the totality and the completeness of your love and how it engulfs all that we are. Lord, we thank you for all things. Amen. So I've been reading a lot about a lot of different things. It's been, I guess, 3 weeks. I guess it's been 2 weeks since we had a sermon, and it's been 3 weeks since I preached a sermon. And so I've read a lot of stuff. I had an experience in Colorado on my trip that has kind of reawakened something in my soul. And while I was on that trip, I want to mention that I met a guy that I'd met before, but it's kind of in passing. I know him from another friend. He's a friend of a mutual friend that we have. His name is Jeff Cook. And I want to give Jeff some acknowledgement because some of the stuff that I read was from the book that he wrote. So I was sitting there talking to the guy and was telling me about this book that he wrote. It was about the seven deadly sins and the Beatitudes. And I thought, wow, that's very interesting sounding. And so I went and found it on Amazon and bought it and put it on my Kindle. So I read it on the airplane on the way back. So it was really good. And so I got to meet the guy that wrote it. So how many times do you get to do that? Not very often. So importance of love to John. I mean, this is not just in 1 John. I mean, go read the book of John. I mean, John 3:16, right? I mean, everybody knows that one. Even if you don't go to church, everybody knows John 3:16. For God so loved the world. I mean, you read John 15. Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. I mean, John, it's very important to John, this idea of love and what it means and how it's supposed to fill our whole life and what it really looks like. And I think sometimes we get kind of tired of it because it's not easy to live like that. And so as I was getting ready, just this morning I had this great idea to show this video clip that I watched just two nights ago. Was it last night or two nights ago? I don't remember. So, but Beth took the movie back. So this morning I had to run back down to the Redbox and re-rent it. So it cost me an extra dollar. So you're welcome. But it's from the movie, the remake of The Karate Kid. Does anybody remember the old Karate Kid? Wax on, wax off, you know, paint the fence, the whole, you know, put him in a body bag, Johnny, that whole line that they scream at the end, right? Okay, I mean, so it's not that one. It's not even, I mean, it's good. It's just as good as the first one. I think it's a little better than the first one. It's a little long since I knew what was coming. I was kind of like, hurry up and get there. But there's a scene in the movie very similar to the wax on, wax off scene, but he doesn't use paint, you know, cars and fences. He uses something different. But he teaches this young man something in the midst of that that I want to, I think, parallels this idea of what John is doing with love. So, I'm not a kung fu master, nor do I play one on television, nor do I think that kung fu is life, but I do believe love is life. So let's watch this video clip. Don't get tired of doing the same thing over and over and over and over again. Now, if you, the beginning of the movie, he disrespected his mother, and he has a problem keeping his jacket up. He misses the hook a lot as a kid, and so he turns that into that. But we get tired of it, and it's just easier to not worry about that kind of stuff. But in Galatians 6:9 it says, let us not grow weary of doing good. The reality is that there's an arch enemy, as my daughter would say, or a competitor. She always wants to know who the competitor is of some. So she'll drive by McDonald's and goes, is Burger King the competitor of McDonald's? Yes, it is. She puts that together. I don't know where she came up with the word competitor, but she figured it out. But our pride, our desire to be self-serving, self-seeking, self-controlling, is a competitor, is our arch nemesis, if you will, of our love. And if it wasn't true that we could grow weary of doing good, Paul never would have told us in Galatians to not grow weary of doing good, of loving other people. Because the reality is we will grow weary of that. Because people are hard to love, we are hard to love. Now, I wish I could say that if I hung up my jacket 1,000 times, I would all of a sudden be a kung fu master. My guess is that's probably not the case. But if we practice love every day, if we practice selflessly dying to ourselves every day, then it begins to change the way we treat people. It becomes second nature. It becomes something that you just do because it's what you know versus something you have to practice or be forced to do. There's a story in the Gospels that Jesus tells about the prodigal son. And I'm not going to go read it, but I can just, you know, kind of summarize it for you. You have the two sons. You have a man and he says two sons. And his two sons are self-absorbed people. Now, you wouldn't think so from the very beginning. You only think the first one is self-absorbed. The first one comes to his father and says, you know, God, Dad, I'm tired of of living under your house. I really would rather go do my own thing. Can you just give me my money so I can leave? And then he says, okay, fine, here. What's yours is, what's mine is yours, so take it. So he takes it and he leaves. And he spends all of it. He squanders all of it. He loses all of it. He spends all of his time being self-seeking and self-indulging. And next thing you know, he has nothing left. Next thing you know, he's eating slop out of a pig trough. So he comes to his senses and he finally realizes maybe he needs to put his hubris and his pride aside and say, you know what, maybe I should go back to my dad. And so he does. He goes back to his dad and says, I made a mistake. Just at least let me be your servant. It's better than eating slop. Your servants eat better than that. So let me do that. But before he's able to say those words, his father greets him with this mercy and with grace and with love and loves him and cries and so glad he's back and welcomes him back into his house. And that's where we see the other son step up in his pride and his self-centeredness. And he's angry that his dad has let this foolish brother come back. So both boys are self-infatuated. They're both looking at themselves. And in that process, go read the story. They both leave the community of their father's home. If you read this one son we know leaves, he just leaves and goes and does his own thing. But the son, the older son, when he comes back, the scripture says, refuses to come inside. He stays away from his dad's house in his own self-interests. They move away from the community of the relationship, the company of their father's house. And they go into seclusion, into being by themselves. The younger brother left the house. The older brother refused to go in. So in 1 John, John is over and over and over and over and over again telling us that we are God's children. God is love. We should imitate our Father. Over again, he says that. Imitate the Father. Go read John 15. That's all it's about. I am the vine. You are the branches. So in chapter 4, I'll pick up in verse 13. It says, we know that we live in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testified that our Father has and his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love of God, because God has what God has for us. And then verse 16 there, but in the middle of verse 16 it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God is love. So it goes on and he tells us, he gives us an example. What does that look like? He says, well then look at Jesus. Jesus is the example of what love looks like. Now we've all been to church. We all know the answer to that question. I could have given you a quiz and you all would have made an A. Because we all know the answer. But just because we know the answer doesn't mean that we actually live it out. And we can't just take the picture of the cross and he does use the idea of being sacrificing. And I think a lot of times when he uses the idea of being sacrificing, we automatically think it means die physically for someone else. Matter of fact, John 15:13, the one that, greater love had no man than this, the man laid down his life for his friends. It's on two war memorials at Texas A&M. I know that for a fact because I had to memorize it. It was really easy to memorize scripture. That was kind of nice. They made me. It's kind of weird, right? But they did. So we take those kind of things and we extrapolate those out and we make them look like and see how honorable it is. And I'm not saying it's not, because it clearly is. If you to sacrifice your own self for someone else physically to go into harm's way, clearly is an honorable thing. I'm not saying that it's not. But we look at those passages of Scripture, I think we just kind of write them off into, wow, that's a really nice higher order of things, and never going to do that. I'm not a cop. I'm not a fireman. I'm not a first responder. I'm not a military guy. We just kind of blow it off, I think. But I think there's more to it than just sacrificing ourselves physically. It's not just being nice to people and it's not just maybe giving a little bit of money here and there. It's not maybe going and sacrificing our physical lives. It's that God is life. God is love, so therefore love is life. How do we then live out our life in such a way that we are able to be consumed by it? My experience in Colorado this last couple of weekends ago is kind of what kind of rekindled this idea for me, again, back in my own soul. I know what intimacy looks like in community. And I'm not talking about just with my wife, although that there's intimacy there. We have a good marriage, a good relationship. But I'll give you a great example of just the other day. She and I had this really great discussion about something that she was very, very passionate about, very concerned with. And then I gave her an answer to what she said, and it was just kind of okay. But then she goes and have a conversation with one of her friends, and then she comes back and tells me about the conversation with her friends, and her friends said the exact same thing I did, and it was the 90s. And I was able to get in there and live with these guys. It was guys I went to college with, and when you put yourself in a kind of an incubator kind of place where you live with someone day in, day out, you do things together, it's different than being someone's friend you see once a week. Does that make sense? Just once a week, you see them, you live at your house, they live at their place, and you see each other in passing, or maybe you work together or whatever, but then you just go and you live your separate lives. We our lives were not separate, our lives were together. So it was kind of like an incubator. It was warm, it was really hot, and it kind of grew our relationship faster than if we would just kind of meet each other at work and, just kind of have a relationship that way. So I know what intimacy looks like with these guys. So it's just stepping back into that, it was real easy. And so, I flew into Albuquerque and then drove 6 hours to Colorado because the guy that picked me up lived in New Mexico and we just kind of drove up. So I'm 6 hours with the guy I've known for 20 years. And, just talking about everything. And he's a pastor as well, so we have things in common, and so we talk about everything. There's nothing to hide. There's nothing to hide. He knows everything. He knows things about me that I won't tell you. I just won't. Don't ask. And I don't have to hide those things. He knows my personality well. And whenever I become annoying in my personality, he tells me. Because he knows it. He's like, all right, Cole, this is where you need to stop. So then we get to Colorado, and then we are at this campfire for the guy that was getting married. And his life up for the last 5 years had been pretty difficult. He was married. His wife cheated on him, not once, but twice. They tried to reconcile the first time. She cheated on him again. And so they ended up divorced. He was in ministry at the time. The church that he was ministering in wasn't really in a position to help him emotionally and spiritually. They were in a different place, and so he had to step out. And so he left there and he came back to Colorado after a year, and he spent about 4 years in Colorado with people who were helping him heal. And so we're sitting at this campfire with these people who are helping him heal, who have helped him along the way in the process. And there's nothing hidden. And so we're going around the circle, and his father, who I think was incredibly instrumental in how this day went, sat around, and we just sit there and talked. We made jokes, we told stories that we wouldn't tell you, we did all of those things that we can do because there was in this relationship that we could be able to do that. And I didn't know everybody in the circle, and I felt totally okay doing that. And so at the end of all that time, his father stood up, and he had his son was my friend, and then his has another son who was there, and then his son-in-law who was also there. And he just stood up, and he says, it's a father's right to speak a blessing into his son's life. And so he speaks into his son's lives, and he speaks life into these guys. And so as I left there, we spent the rest of the weekend for the wedding and did some things at the campfire. I'm not going to tell you. Just kidding. I drove away, and my friend and I drove again another 6 hours back down to Albuquerque, and I got on a plane and flew home. And as I was what I realized then is that part is the part that I'm missing in my life. That is the part that I think that John is getting at here when he starts talking about loving your brother. Because we can love each other, like pat each other on the back and say, I'm really sorry, I hope everything's okay, and then just go off and live your life separate from them and not really truly be intimate with each other. Because I've just spent the last, 12 to 15 years without that. And I can tell you it's possible. Maybe you've spent that way as well. Maybe you haven't. Maybe you have somebody in your life that is like that. But loving your brother is more than just giving somebody some cash when they need it. Loving your brother is more than helping them out whenever it's time for them to move. Loving your brother is so much more than that. Loving your brother is intimacy. It's, and my favorite part of this whole passage is when he starts talking about fear. Verse 18, there is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. If I'm in a relationship with you and I hold back stuff, it's because I'm afraid of what you think. I'm afraid that you're going to condemn me. You're going to look down on me. You're not really going to be able to help me or be able to accept me where I am. That's the kind of love that he's talking about. That's the kind of love your brother, love your sister that he's talking about. So I can live without it because I know I can. I have been. But I don't want to. It's like living in darkness. Do you have all this stuff that you can't tell people? Now, I think we're not completely void of this in church, in our church. I know that Philip and Jesse get up at really dumb hours of the morning and go have coffee together and talk about life. It's really early. I don't know if they'll invite you or not, but I know it's early. I know Dorothy and Judith do this. Not early, though. But for them, it's not just a couple of days. I mean, we're talking years. And to me, this is discipleship. Not a book, not a fill-in-the-blank piece of paper that says, oh, now we've looked at this book of the Bible and now we can check that off and say we've been discipled. That's not discipleship. That's just learning something. Discipleship means we grow like, be like Christ. So Judith is introduced to our church years ago through the shelter. And through over time, she comes in a relationship with Dorothy. And just doing life together, living together, they grow in their faith. Now, I know that Judith doesn't care that I say this. Is Judith not a different person than the first day she walked in this building? Would that be true, Judith?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. That's discipleship. Now, they may have well pulled out their Bibles and filled in some blanks somewhere. That would be totally fine. But if that's all they did, then they've missed it. Completely. So that story that I just told you of my experience at the campfire, you're probably going to hear it 100 times over again. You're going to get tired of it. Because I know that I tell the same story over and over again. I'm aware of that completely. So you don't have to tell me that I do. But that one is important. That we begin to develop places where we have intimacy with each other. And we're going to do it appropriately. You know, if you're not married to the woman, you can't be intimate with her. Period. But men, can begin to develop relationships with men. Women can develop relationships with women. We can begin to create places. Places when people come to church who've never been to church before, they don't have to come here first. They can go to the coffee shop with you. And that's where Jesus is. I want to end with a parable I read in my friend Jeff Cook's book. He didn't write the parable, but he wrote it down. It's about a man who had a dream. And in this dream, he's with an angel. And the angel is standing there, he's with the man, and the angel shows him two doors. One labeled heaven, one labeled hell. Doesn't really say anything, the man just gets to choose. So the man chooses to open the door to hell. So he opens the door to hell and he looks in. And it's a small room and it's kind of bare and there's not much in it, but there's 12 people sitting around a cauldron cooking food, cooking some soup. And in there, next to each person is a spoon, huge, massive spoon sitting right next to them. And they sit there completely glazed over, emaciated, hungry, and miserable. Because they can't eat. Because the spoon is so big and so heavy that they can't scoop it into the bowl and then bring it to their mouths. And the man talks to the angel and says, this is absolutely miserable. I don't understand. He says, why don't they help each other? He says, that's the point. They just want to feed themselves. So then he shuts the door and he goes over to the heaven door and he's like, this has got to be better. He opens the heaven door and he looks in and it's the same room. Looks the same, has the same thing. Right in the middle of it is this pot of soup with 12 men sitting around it with gigantic spoons sitting next to them. But they're having a good time. They're all plump. They all got chubby cheeks. They're all well fed and they all having a good time. They're laughing and having a good time. But the room looks exactly the same. It kind of looks miserable, like the hell room looked. And the guy looks at the angel and says, I don't understand. What's going on? Why is this different than that? He says, because they've learned that they can feed each other. They can scoop and actually give their friend something to eat. The kingdom of heaven, the one that we experience here on earth, as God, Jesus said, your kingdom here as it is in heaven, is communal. It's bent toward the service of other people. The attitude of hell assumes everything exists for me, to serve me, to benefit me, because I am that significant. For that very reason, that fact that a man loves his brother is the final proof that he has passed from death to life. Life is a chance of learning how to love. Life without love is death. To love is to be in the light. To hate is to remain in the dark. We need no further proof of that than to look at the face of a man who is in love and the face of a man who is full of hate. It will show the glory or the blackness in his heart. I hope you can find love here. Maybe there's someone here you know that you can just go up to them and say, hey, why don't we start talking? Why don't we start hanging out? Why don't we start doing some things like that? I hope that you can find life in that. Because God is love. God is our life, so therefore love should be our life. Our worship team is going to come. They're going to lead us in our final song. It's important to me that you find a way to be discipled. And then that means that you are growing in your faith. It may not be me who walks alongside with you, but it doesn't mean it's not happening. So my prayer is today, and I'm going to pray that now, that we would find others to begin to pour our lives into theirs and theirs into ours. And so that you can have a relationship, and that it's so close and so intimate that you would die for them, right? I mean, really, if I were to pull Dorothy and Judith up here and I said something bad about the other one, I'd probably get hit. Right? Yeah. Because I know Judith, and she hasn't changed completely yet. I'm just kidding, Judith. But that's what you want, right? That's what he's talking about. No greater love has no man than a man who lays down his life for his friends. And that means that they're laying it down into theirs, and then you lay your life into mine. And it's not always just about dying physically. It's about dying spiritually and emotionally and with each other. So love, I believe, is the answer. Let's pray.